And turn to Psalm 124. Psalm 124. Psalm 124, we're going to read all eight verses here. Psalm 124, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side, now may Israel say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, then they had swallowed us up quickly. When their wrath was kindled against us. Then the waters had overwhelmed us. The stream had gone over our soul. Then the proud waters had gone over our soul. Blessed be the Lord, who hath not given us as a prey to their teeth. Our soul is escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken, and we are escaped. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God and for another opportunity this morning to look into it. We pray that you'd guide us and direct us and then help us to take what we learn and apply it to our lives. Help us to make that our goal this morning, a personal application of the scriptures. Lord, we do pray for these special requests. We pray for Karen Clements as she goes to this specialist on Wednesday. Lord, how we pray that they'll be able to figure out what is the source of all these different health issues that she's been having now for quite some time. And so, Lord, guide and direct there and minister to her. And then we pray for Marcia Dame as she recovers from her back surgery. We pray you'd watch over her, heal her quickly, so that before too long she can be up and around and doing all the things that she loves to do. And then we pray for Darlene Dame with this third bout with cellulitis. Lord, we know that's very painful. And I pray, Father, that the medications that they give her would work and she would be healed and that this would not recur again. And so, Lord, we commit all three of these folks to you. Now, Lord, again, we ask you to bless the preaching of your word. Speak to our hearts in that way that only you can. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, we don't know which event in Israel's history that David referred to in this passage of scripture that we just read. But we know that there were many times when God intervened to rescue his people from calamity. Many, many times when he saved them from certain destruction at the hands of enemy kings and armies. If you've ever watched the Ten Commandments, you know Cecil B. DeMille's version of one of those deliverances, right? In that story taken from the Old Testament, we see the Israelites suffering under cruel slavery in Egypt. And through Moses, God demands that his people be set free. But Pharaoh refuses. And so God brings Egypt to its knees by a series of increasingly destructive plagues, frogs and gnats and boils and hailstones and locusts, and finally the death of every family's firstborn son. And at last, Pharaoh is forced to allow Israel to leave. But almost as soon as they're gone, he changes his mind, and he orders his army to pursue them. And as the Israelites are camping by the Red Sea, they hear the sound of a great army approaching. And they look up, and as if in a nightmare, they see horses and chariots and armed warriors bearing down on them with terrifying speed and murderous rage. And when they see it, fear grips their hearts. They have no weapons. They're trapped with no possibility of escaping. The swords and the spears of the Egyptian army are before them. The Red Sea is behind them. They have mountain ranges on either side. they are completely defenseless. A bloody massacre seems very likely. And the people panic. They cry out to Moses. Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us out here into the desert to die? And then, just when it seems that all is lost, God shows up. He sends a great wind to divide the sea, and the people walk through on dry land. And when the Egyptians try to follow, the water rushes back over their heads, and every one of them drown. Soldiers, horsemen, and horses. Pharaoh's army is destroyed, and the Israelites are saved. And they rejoice, and they sing, and they dance. And I know, without any doubt, they would have agreed overwhelmingly with David's words here in Psalm 124. They knew that if God had not been with them when they were attacked, they would have been annihilated. They would have been cut to pieces. They were trapped, defenseless, and their situation seemed completely hopeless. But then God intervened, and suddenly, unbelievably, everything changed. They were free, like a bird escaping from a snare, as it says in verse 7. They were saved, hallelujah. They were saved. And the interesting thing that you realize as you read through the Bible is that this is not an isolated incident. Unexpected deliverance is a recurring theme in both the Old and New Testaments. Repeatedly, we see God intervening in apparently hopeless situations, turning defeat into victory, loss into gain, failure into success, death into life. Over and over again, when disaster seems the only possible outcome, suddenly God shows up, and that changes everything. For instance, we see Abraham and his wife Sarah, both of them old, advanced in years, well past any possibility of childbearing. And yet God allows Sarah to bear a son named Isaac, the son of promise. Or how about Daniel? Daniel, thrown into the den of lions because he prayed to God and disobeyed the king's edict against praying to God. Death seemed certain, but God sent an angel and shut the lions' mouths, and Daniel's life is spared. Or how about Peter, thrown into jail, bound with chains, guarded by soldiers, just sitting there waiting for his execution to take place the next day. And it seems like there was no escape possible whatsoever. And yet he did escape. God sends an angel, and Peter simply walks out of the prison. And my point is not that God can perform miracles or that angels are real, although both of those things are absolutely 100% true. But my point is that often we find God acting in people's lives just when things look bleakest, when nothing short of his power can save the day. These are the times when people say, unless God does something, unless God shows up, we're lost. And often, that's just when he acts. when our only remaining hope is in Him. Not in ourselves, not in other people, not in wealth and power, but in Him alone. Now, of course, when God acts on behalf of His people, it's a cause for thanksgiving and rejoicing. We don't want to look a gift horse in the mouth. But in the back of our minds, there's this nagging question. If God can come to the aid of people in desperate situations, then why doesn't He just prevent the desperate situations in the first place? If God was able to drown the entire Egyptian army and give Sarah a son at 90 and muzzle Daniel's lions and bring Peter from jail, then couldn't He have prevented those crises altogether? And the answer is, of course He could. But He didn't. Instead, He allowed all of these people, His people. Now remember, we're not talking about unbelievers here. These are believers. He allowed all of these people, His people, to get in terrible difficulties, apparently, so that He could show up in the nick of time and rescue them. But why? Why? If God knows beforehand that He intends to help people, then why does He place them in situations that provoke fear and doubt and worry? Why put them through such mental and spiritual anguish? Now, the answer to that question is important. The answer to that question matters, and it matters greatly. And it matters because we are prone to misinterpret what God is doing in our lives, especially when we're suffering, when our backs are against the wall, when all the exits are blocked, and when there seems no way to escape. At those times especially, we are likely to misread God's intention. For instance, we may conclude that things are going badly because of something we did wrong, either that we've sinned and offended God, or that we've somehow missed His will for our lives. Parents dealing with an angry, rebellious teenager may blame their imperfect parenting. A Christian businessman facing bankruptcy may wonder if he missed his calling. Perhaps it's God's way of telling him that he should have gone to seminary instead of business school. A laid-off steel worker who can't find a job may assume God's punishing him for maybe his drinking or something. Or maybe a woman whose husband refuses to come to church. She may start thinking, well, maybe she married the wrong man. When our circumstances seem dark and hopeless, we're tempted to think that somewhere along the line we must have made a mistake. Or else why would we be in this situation? We must have taken a wrong turn. We must have failed to listen to God's voice. But that is not necessarily true. Let me tell you this. Let me remind you this. Suffering and setbacks are no evidence that we are out of the will of God. Think about it. Moses and the people of Israel standing by that Red Sea were exactly where God wanted them. They had done exactly what God called them to do, and yet they were there with the armies of Pharaoh barreling toward them, right? And so suffering and setbacks are no evidence that we are out of the will of God. And we've got to be careful about that, Because as I said, when our backs are against the wall and when the exits are blocked and when there's no way to escape, it's in those times especially that we're very likely to misread God's intention. Sometimes we automatically think that if we're in what looks like a hopeless situation, it means that we've missed God's will and we need to make some kind of a change. We need to alter our course. We need to turn back. We need to abandon ship, which is just what the people of Israel wanted to do. And remember, this is not the only time they misread God's intentions. Remember when they finally reached Canaan, the land God had promised to give them, Moses sent 12 spies to see what it was like, to see what kind of people lived there, what kind of resistance they should expect. And after 40 days, the spies returned. Now, I want you to look at that. So turn in your Bible to the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 13. And when you get to Numbers 13, we're going to start in verse 26. Verse 26 says, "And they went," that's the 12, "and came to Moses." Then they returned to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, "We came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great, and moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of a great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight." Verse chapter 14, "And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return unto Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain and let us return unto Egypt." You see, the Israelites misinterpreted the circumstances. They saw how terrible their enemies were, and they feared for their lives and for the lives of their children. They saw no way of entering in and taking possession of the land. And so they concluded that someone had made a horrible mistake, and that perhaps their leaders, Moses and Aaron, were to blame for taking them all on this wild goose chase. And at any rate, what they needed to do, at least what they thought they needed to do, was to turn right around and go back and tell Pharaoh how that they were sorry for the inconvenience and ask him very nicely to take them back. Now, were they correct in their judgment concerning the situation to be virtually hopeless? The answer to that question is yes. Right? The people of the land were fierce, and they were strong, and they were numerous.
But were they correct in thinking that they had made a mistake in leaving Egypt and that God had led them wrong? Of course not. How did God respond to their lack of faith? Well, I'll tell you what. He was not pleased. Go down a little further in chapter 14. Begin in verse 11. "And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs that I have showed among them? I will smite them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and will make of thee a greater nation and mightier than they. And Moses said unto the Lord, then the Egyptians shall hear it, for thou broughtest up this people in thy might from among them. And they will tell it to the inhabitants of the land, for they have heard that thou, Lord, art among this people, that thou, Lord, art seen face to face, and that thy cloud standeth over them, that thou goest before them by daytime in a pillar of cloud, and in a pillar of fire by night. Now if thou shalt kill all this people as one man, then the nations which have heard the fame of thee will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land which he sware unto them, therefore he hath slain them in the wilderness. And now I beseech thee, let the power of my Lord be great according as thou hast spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgression, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people according to the greatness of thy mercy, and as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt even until now." And it says, "And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word." Thankfully, Moses interceded for the people, and God relented in absolutely destroying them. And, they did eventually enter the promised land after 40 years of God-imposed exile spent wandering in the desert. But the point I want to make is that they misinterpreted the seeming hopelessness of the situation as a sign that they should turn back, when in fact what God wanted was for them to persevere and to forge ahead in courage and in faith. Now, I'm not saying that we should never turn back and never change course, right? If you're doing something wrong, something sinful, or you have missed the will of God and the Lord has revealed that to you, then by all means, turn and change. I'm not saying that we should never turn and change course. I'm just saying that you can't always judge by appearances, because God's ways are not always evident to us. Now, another wrong way that people sometimes react to setbacks and difficulties is by concluding that God has abandoned them and that he no longer loves them. And that's wrong too. That wasn't true for the Israelites, and it's not true for us. If we're believers in Jesus Christ, God has promised never to leave us nor forsake us. His love never falters or fails. And so when the cards are stacked against us, when the likeliness of success seems small, when the obstacle facing us seems insurmountable, when fear and discouragement threaten to overwhelm our hearts, if all that doesn't mean that we've made a mistake, or that God has abandoned us, or that we should give up and go home, then what does all that mean? Well, it may mean that God is preparing to do something great and mighty to demonstrate through us to the world what kind of a powerful God we serve. And in fact, that's what was going on with Moses and Pharaoh. If you would, go back to the book of Exodus, please. Exodus chapter 9. I want you to see this. beginning in verse 13 of Exodus chapter 9. It says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Rise up early in the morning, and stand before Pharaoh, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, Let my people go, that they may serve me. For I will at this time send all my plagues upon thine heart, and upon thy servants, and upon my people, that thou mayest," notice now, "that thou mayest know that there is none like me in the earth. For now I will stretch out my hand, that I may smite thee and thy people with pestilence, and thou shalt be cut off from the earth. And in very deed, for this cause, have I raised thee up for to..." Notice the purpose of Moses and the Exodus here. It says, "Raise thee up for to show in thee my power, and that my name be declared through all the earth." That's what's going on with these plagues and Israel being delivered. It's God making known his name throughout the earth. Go over to Exodus chapter 14, and we see it there at the Red Sea as well. In verses 1 through 4, it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before Pahairoth, between Migdal and the sea, over against Baalpazon, before it shall ye encamp by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, They are entangled in the land, in the wilderness. The wilderness hath shut them in." Now notice this verse. "And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that he shall follow after them, and I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord." And they did so. So in other words, that whole thing, Israel up against the Red Sea, the Pharaoh's army coming after them, that whole thing was a setup, a trap for the Egyptian army. God purposely put his people in that terrifying situation with no way out, with death a seeming certainty, because he wanted to display his power. He wanted to glorify himself by annihilating his enemies in a way that no one would ever forget. You see, God's primary goal is to obtain glory for himself, to be exalted and praised and worshiped for who he is and what he's done. Now, in you and I, that attitude would constitute monstrous pride and arrogance. But in God, it's not. Why? Because he alone is worthy of all glory and all praise and all honor and all worship. His purpose is to receive those things because it's right and good for him to do so. God puts us in difficult situations and then delivers us out of them because that displays his power and glory. The more furious the opposition, the more formidable the foe, the more hopeless the situation, the more his power is displayed when God intervenes at last to accomplish his purposes. And it's also a fact of life that we rejoice in our deliverance more when it comes after a close call. Success is sweeter when it's snatched from the jaws of defeat. The more we fear that our cause is lost, the more we rejoice when instead it succeeds. When God allows us to be put at risk, which is something he never takes lightly, and then intervenes in our lives in a powerful way, it heightens our appreciation for his love, for his grace, and for his mercy. Which points to another reason for God placing us in difficult situations, and that is it's for our benefit,
to test our faith. When we can't see any way out, and yet we continue to trust and obey God, it both reveals and strengthens our faith, like heat tempering steel. Now, does God always deliver his people? No. God doesn't always grant physical or earthly deliverance. He doesn't always deliver us from the evil and sickness and failure of this sin-corrupted world. As we read through the Chronicles of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11, we find this. So let's turn there, and I'm going to finish up with this. Hebrews chapter 11, look at verses 36 through 40. It says, "And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings." Hebrews 11, 36. "Yea, moreover of bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth." These people had faith, and yet they didn't receive deliverance in this life. Now, did God abandon them? Did God fail them? Oh, no. Because they received ultimate deliverance. Every one of them are now in a place where there is no more sorrow, sadness, sickness, or sin. And they will be honored and rewarded one day for their faithfulness to God, even in the midst of great trials and tribulations. And so will we. Jesus saved us from the ultimate hopeless situation, which is eternal death and hell. Jesus Christ shed his blood and died on the cross and rose again, and all who put their faith and their trust in him have eternal life and are guaranteed ultimate victory over sin, death, hell, the grave, sickness, sorrow, and sadness. And we praise the Lord for that ultimate victory. Now, I'd like to close by just taking a moment for application. There may be somebody in this room today who is facing a difficult situation. Fractured personal relationships, medical problems, family issues, job-related trials, and to you, your situation seems hopeless, and you're tempted to yield to despair. But what I want to say to you is that your situation is not hopeless. Now, from a human perspective, maybe. But from God's perspective, never. Never. And it's very possible that you are in the situation you're in because God wants to do something mighty and powerful in your life. Something unexpected. And all you need to do is just hold on a little longer. So don't give up. Pray. Trust in God. Wait on the Lord. Keep asking. Keep seeking. Keep knocking. And remind yourself of all the times that God has helped you in the past. Ask him for grace and wisdom, and keep trusting him. You need to remember what David remembered in the last words of Psalm 124 that we started with. He said, "Our help
is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth.
Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God this morning and for these thoughts from the scriptures. And we thank you, Lord, that no matter what we go through, you are there with us. And there is nothing too hard for you. Lord, our prayer is that you would help us to be like those dear folks in Hebrews 11 and just be faithful no matter what. Lord, help us to realize that there is great reward in this life and in the life to come for those who just stick by you. And so, Father, help us to learn this lesson. Help us to remember that you never abandon us, you never leave us, you never forsake us, you never stop loving us. You're always there, and we can trust you. So help us, Lord, to commit our lives to you. As we talked about after the handbell choir played, Lord, help us to make it our prayer every day. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.